Well, good morning. This is Donna Partow welcoming you to the 90-Day Renewal in Spirit, Soul, and Body. Together, we're studying my book, Becoming the Woman I Want to Be, A 90-Day Journey to Renewing Spirit, Soul, and Body. And I'm happy to welcome you to the program today. I'm recording it live on Labor Day, and hopefully a lot of people are getting ready to spend extra time with their family and having barbecues and eating too much food and just having a wonderful time. So for those of you who will be listening to this at a later time, I hope that you too are having a wonderful day. I had originally planned to talk about fear versus faith, but as I thought about today as a day that we spend time with family, I decided to share something that God is showing me about the lessons from the life of Abigail. And I believe that this is really going to speak to you and minister to your life today. A lot of what we've done in this program is focused on the area of the soul. And as I've shared week after week, and I'll say again today, I do believe that that is where the battle is waged. The battle is in our soul. Christ set our spirit free. If we understand the power of what happened on the cross of Calvary those 2,000 years ago, then Christ literally went to the cross and paid the price for our sins, that our spirit will live in eternity with the Heavenly Father, and of course we'll get a brand new body. I personally have asked for thin thighs, and so we all have our own idea of what our new glorious bodies are going to be like, but we will be with Him in eternity, and it's because He paid the price for our sins. And so the condition of our spirit, that's settled. That's a done deal. In fact, the Bible says in some mysterious way that I'm not smart enough to understand that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Our spirit is. That I don't quite get that either, but that's what it says. And so the battle, we are spirit, soul, and body. The battle is no longer about our spirit. That battle has been won. Battle is waged in the area of the soul, because I believe that as goes the soul, so goes the body. When your soul is healthy, your body, for the most part, will follow along and be healthy. Now, you're thinking, well, Donna, it sounds like you're still kind of sick. Well, we do live in a fallen world. I was in Latin America on a mission trip and probably picked up that famous swine flu, and so I've been sick for a couple weeks. So, I think we don't want to be naive and say, well, if I really love God, I'll never catch the flu and I'll never get a cold. You know, sometimes our body gets worn down and we do get sick. But I'm saying that for the most part, if you're healthy in your soul, for the most part, your body will be healthy. Now, occasionally we might get sick. But we should not be sick and tired. And that's how I lived. I'm going to talk about that today. I'm going to be very honest about my life story, because I spent 20 years as a Christian, loved God, went to church, read the Bible, did all the right things, but I was sick and tired, chronically sick and tired. And I believe that the answer was not more antibiotics, because if that was the answer, believe me, that would have done it, because I was at the doctor twice a month getting this, that, or the other drug. And all it did was treat the symptoms. It did not treat the real illness, which in my case was sickness of the soul. So in any event, I'm going to open in prayer, and then I want to look at the example of Abigail and what we learn from her life. Well, dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the privilege that you have given me to share with others through this incredible technology of the internet. God, I thank you that what the devil intends for evil, to create a very dark place filled with addictions and gambling and just really every evil thing, God, that you intend it for good. And I believe that you are taking back the internet, and you are using it to advance your kingdom. And so, God, I thank you that today we can be part of that. We can be part of bringing light to the darkness of the internet, and we can proclaim the truth of your word. And I pray that it will minister to all those who hear it, that they will hear truth that they need that will set them free. And I ask this in the name of our King Jesus. Amen. I'm going to share with you today from 1 Samuel in chapter 25. 1 Samuel and chapter 25, begin in verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David, of course, David had been anointed king by Samuel, but he was not serving as king. And I think that that's kind of significant right there. You've had a moment where a spiritual leader spoke some destiny over your life. One of the movements in the church, not in all wings of the church, but in one sort of wing in the church is the restoration of prophets. And they'll have people who literally are, you know, they're prophets, and they'll prophesy over you. And maybe someone in a church has had this prophet, or you know, some spiritual leader say, God's really showing me this great thing he's going to do in and through your life. And then nothing happens. You're like, no one treats me any different. No one respects me. No one seems to have paid much attention to this great prophecy or prediction or whatever from this spiritual leader. Well, that's what happened to David. Samuel, I mean, he was the guy. I mean, he was Billy Graham and everybody else that you admire rolled into one, and he came to David's house and spoke over him, prophesied, anointed him, et cetera, et cetera. David, you're going to be the king. God sees great things in you. God sees your heart, and he says, wow, you're amazing. And guess what? Nobody really cared. David went right back to where he was before the prophet showed up and said that God had great things in store for his life. He was right back out to tending sheep, and then actually his life got worse because he won the battle over Goliath, and great things were beginning to happen. And what came along? Jealousy. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you started to do something in your church. Maybe you started a little Bible study or some little ministry. Or maybe you started something in your neighborhood or at your children's school. And you were starting to step into that destiny. You were beginning to become that woman that you believe God created you to be. And along comes the green-eyed monster. Has that ever happened to you? That's happened to me. In fact, yesterday, I sat at my kitchen table and I had a one-hour talk with my 13-year-old daughter, Taryn A., about the green-eyed monster, because fortunately and unfortunately for her, she's beautiful, she's fit, she's incredibly smart, she's incredibly talented, she's great at everything that she does, everybody loves her. I mean, that's a real problem. She's been homeschooled. Now she's in junior high and becoming real active. I mean, that's a problem. If you've got all that going for you, the green-eyed monster is going to come after you. And this is new to her. And so we spent an hour at the kitchen table talking about the jealousy and other girls and the mean things that they're going to do out of jealousy. Well, that's where David was. Saul was king. And he was insanely jealous of the destiny in David's life. He was insanely jealous of all the gifts and the talents that God had given David. And he wanted to destroy him. So here's David out in the desert. Let's pick it up there. I'm in verse 2. Okay, so this is the second half of 1 Samuel 25 in verse 1. Then David moved down into the desert of Moan. A certain man in Moan who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep. You know, you didn't have a Mercedes back then. You just had a lot of sheep and goats. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. I'll bet a lot of people were jealous of her. But her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. So there the Bible tells us right here in verse 3 that it's possible for you to be intelligent and beautiful, and we're going to find out she's a lovely and a wonderful woman, but her husband does not become the man that he should be, even though she's the woman that God would have her be. This is kind of the second week in a row I'm on this subject. I think this is a message for somebody out there. Even though her husband was surly and mean, and we're going to find out he is not a good guy, it did not prevent Abigail from being the woman that God wanted her to be. We need to get a hold of that. Because it is so easy for us to point to the people around us, our husband, our children, our mother-in-law, our dad, our pastor, our next-door neighbor, and say, there's no way that I can become the woman I want to be, the woman I know in my heart is my destiny, using all of my gifts and all of my skills, being the best that I can be when I've got people like this in my life. Now, Abigail is intelligent and she's beautiful. She doesn't try to make herself ugly so nobody will be jealous of her. She doesn't hold back her intelligence because it might be a threat to her husband. No. She allows herself to be all that God has created her to be. And her attitude is, I believe, God, I'm going to be the very best woman that I can be, and I'll let you deal with the fallout. If somebody wants to be threatened, or somebody wants to be jealous, or if somebody else wants to try to drag me down to make themselves feel better, I'm not responsible for any of that. This is what I told my intelligent, beautiful daughter yesterday. You be the best that you can be. And don't worry. Don't even think about the unkind thing that other girls might say to you just out of jealousy. Now, verse 4. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, good health to all that is yours. So David's playing nice, right? Being he's not saying anything mean. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Now you need to understand, David has gathered around him basically, if I could put it in modern terms, like a motorcycle gang. I mean, the Bible says he gathered up the misfits and the troublemakers and the guys who'd just gotten out of jail. I mean, he had gathered around him in his exile. Why was he exiled? Remember, because King Saul was so jealous of him. So he's out there in the desert. He's out there in exile. He's not stepped into his destiny, but he's trying to do the best he can with what he's got. So he gathers around him this ragtag band, and they really do function very much like a motorcycle gang. They kind of provide protection for the business owners. Don't ask how I know this, but I know a lot more about this than you might gather. Let me put it this way. There's a lot of Italian restaurants in New Jersey where I get to eat for free. But anyway, so David and his little gang, okay, are providing protection for the wealthy business owners in this area. And then in return for their protection that they provide, they get free meals. I mean, it's the same way. I'm telling you, come to New Jersey with me sometime. It still functions the same way. And so they go to him and they're like, hey, we've been providing the protection out here. Nothing bad's happened to you. We've been watching out for you. And we're hungry. Can we get that free food? That's the deal. David has his servant say, look, we took good care of you. We had your back. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. This is verse 8. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. So David has done all this work up front without pay, with the kind of gentleman's understanding that when it comes time to, you know, shear the sheep and to slaughter some and eat some and take the wool, that he's going to be compensated for all the work that he's done. Kind of like a homemade business, you know, you work for a long time and you hope in the end it pays off and you're going to get paid. That's David. And this, understand the culture. He's not asking anything out of the ordinary. This was kind of the gentleman's agreement. You take care of someone else and they take care of you. They didn't have Goldberg and Oldstein or whatever, you know, all these commercials that you see on TV and these lawyers in civil suits. It was gentleman's agreement. And David had held up his side of the bargain. He had done the right thing, assuming, expecting that because he's held up his side of the bargain and he's done the right thing, that in turn, this wealthy man, Nabal, is also going to do the right thing and compensate him for all the work that he's already provided. Now, I don't know if any of you have your own little home business. I hope you do. But I can tell you as a businesswoman, I have absolutely had this experience where I worked for someone, did all the work, and then waited for them to pay me and never got paid. I've actually had this happen a lot with churches. I mean, I hate to say this, but I have had countless instances with churches where I gave them books in advance, and they're like, oh, yeah, we'll send you the money. Never got the money. Never got the money. So this happens all the time. And then we have to decide, how are we going to respond to that? This is what's happened. David did the right thing, assuming while he's doing all this work that he's going to get paid at the proper time with food in return. Verse 9, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal the message in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Okay, first of all, he knows exactly who he is. He's already defeated Goliath. He's already well known for all the good things that he has done, fighting battles on behalf of other people. He already knows that David has been out here knocking himself out to keep this guy's sheep and shepherds safe. So he's playing a game here. He's not being honest. Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. So that's a dig at him. You know, that David rebelled against Saul for no reason, which is not true at all. David had done the right thing and had been mistreated. Saul was trying to kill him. He didn't just break away from his master. He ran for his life. But people twist things, don't they? Verse 11, why should I take my bread and water and the meat I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? Who knows where? Where were the men coming from? From protecting his stuff, working, and being faithful and diligent, operating in trust that because they were doing the right thing, that they would be treated fairly. Now, how many of us have been there? Maybe even as a wife, maybe as a mother, maybe as a member of a church or a PTA or your community. There's an unspoken agreement here. You do the right thing. You hold up your end of the bargain. You be a faithful wife, and in turn, your husband will be faithful to you. You be the best mother that you know how to be, and in turn, your children will honor you. You work as hard as you can helping out at the school or homeschooling or whatever, and in turn, you'll be honored. We all operate every day based on these unwritten contracts that we have with the people around us. We'll do the right thing by you, and we trust and we assume that you're going to do the right thing by us. But how many of us know that's not always what happens? That sometimes we hold up our end of the bargain, and then we come to the end, and it comes time for us to get our recompense, and we're treated with contempt like this. Your kids turn into teenagers. Yeah, who are you, Mom? You can't tell me what to do. I have two teenagers. I mean, they're lovely girls, but believe me, we've had our moments. Verse 12, David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. Oh, I'll bet they did. David said to his men, put on your swords. He is fighting mad. You ever been fighting mad? David had done everything right. He held up his side of the bargain. And how about this sentence? After all I've done for him, he's going to treat me like this? Now, come on. How many of you have been fighting mad? How many have put on your swords? Our tongue is like a sharpened sword. How many of us have put on our sword, man? I mean, we had practiced the words. We sharpened our swords. We got our words ready. We were practicing in the mirror what we're going to say to that person who did not hold up their end of the unwritten contract, that understood deal that we had going. We're going to do the right thing. I'm going to be the woman I'm supposed to be. And I'm going to bank on you as my husband. I'm going to bank on you as my children, as my neighbor. I'm going to bank on you as my pastor, as my fellow Christian, as my coworker, as my boss. I'm going to bank on you in turn to do the right thing. No, we didn't have a legal binding contract. No, we didn't write this out so there would be no confusion. I mean, I just assumed that if I were the woman I was supposed to be and did all the right things, that you would treat me right. Yeah, it's one thing if you've got a written contract, right, that you can point to. But we don't have that every day, do we? We have an unwritten contract. We have an assumption. And boy, that gets us in trouble, doesn't it? And next thing you know, we are putting on our swords. This is not what I bargained for, people. When I signed up and had all you kids, and now I'm fighting mad. So David is fighting mad. So they put on their swords, and David put on his. And I'll tell you what, girlfriends, when David puts on his sword, you better be scared. And that's some of us. Well, when we get ready to launch our verbal assault against the person who didn't hold up their side of the bargain, run for cover. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Verse 14, one of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail. Now we're getting to Abigail. That's who I really want to talk about. David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They didn't mistreat us. The whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us. All the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. This was a theme we picked up last week, and I want to continue it this week. Sometimes you're living with a person, and they are making decisions, bad decisions, and you feel like disaster is hanging not over that person, not just over them, but over the whole household, and you are swept up in it. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. Wow. What a situation Abigail is in. Disaster is hanging over her whole household. And you better believe it, because I'll tell you what, David and his army, they are fighting mad. They are marching toward Carmel to avenge a mistreatment. And when someone is marching towards Carmel, spitting mad, swords drawn, coming to avenge a perceived slight and a mistreatment, a disaster is looming. Someone is going to get hurt. And I'll tell you, so often as women, we are marching toward Carmel because we've been mistreated. We've done all the right things, the best we could. And we are spitting mad, and somebody's going to pay, and disaster is waiting. Thank God that there's an Abigail, and pray that you have an Abigail in your life, who when you're marching towards Carmel, spitting mad, that person can come along and intervene. I'm going to show you that Abigail really is a picture of Jesus. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, roasted grain, cakes of raisins. I love raisin cake. Haven't had it in years. Cakes of pressed figs, loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go ahead, I'll follow you. She didn't tell her husband Nabal. Ouch. I'm glad I'm not teaching a marriage class, but that's something to think about. There was no talking to her husband. I just told us that in verse 17. There was no talking to that guy. And so she didn't talk to him. She just did the right thing. This is tricky, isn't it? As she came riding her donkey into the ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, ready for battle, ready for war. Abigail marches out. She's riding a donkey, and she's got bread and wine and sheep. Does it remind you of anybody else? riding on a donkey, bringing peace with bread and wine and sheep. Jesus is the sheep. He's the Lamb of God. He comes to us with bread and with wine, the bread of his body and the wine of his blood, and he offers himself. And he comes riding on that donkey on Palm Sunday, riding towards his destiny at Calvary. He comes as the peacemaker, just as Abigail. Look at her. She's such a picture of Jesus. She comes riding on this donkey with everything that David needs, everything that his men need. She comes bringing the bread and the wine. She comes bringing the lamb that's been slain, the lamb that's been sacrificed. She's even got some cake, some good tasty stuff with her too. David had just said, it's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property, all that I've done for him, nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely. I love that saying. I want to start using it. Be it ever so severely. If by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. David had just said this, fighting mad. After all I've done for that guy, I've done the right thing. He's paid me back evil for good. I'm marching to Carmel, and I'm fighting mad, and somebody's going to pay, and I'm going to destroy not just him, but his whole household. Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone." You know, Jesus comes to us when we are fighting mad, when we've been wronged, when we've done all the right things, and we've been mistreated, and we're marching to Carmel spitting mad. Man, we've got our swords at the ready. And Jesus, just as Abigail, Jesus comes to us riding the donkey. And by the way, this is so important. Do you know that a horse was a symbol of war? When you got on your horse, you were going to war. When you got on your donkey, it was a symbol of peace. That was understood. Because if you were going to war, you would have been on a horse. Abigail says, "I'm not coming out to fight with you, David. If I wanted to fight with you, I would have hopped on a horse. Or maybe a camel." But she comes on a donkey, that slow-moving, steady-plodding donkey. She comes in peace. And she says to David the same thing that Jesus says to you and to me. "Let the blame be on me alone." We have got to get a revelation. Jesus did not just die for your sins, the sins that you commit. Jesus does not just come to us and say, "Let me carry the blame and bear the weight of all of your sin." No. Jesus comes to us riding on that donkey, comes as the Prince of Peace, and he says, "My daughter, let the blame be on me alone." He comes to us bearing the sin of those who've offended us. This is huge. Is this big? "Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal." She's not very respectful of her husband. Boy, you could really make hay about this. I mean, she sees him for what he is. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. "But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men that my master sent." I know that Abigail is saying, "Listen, I know people in my life have made really bad decisions. I'm not in denial about my kids." So many women with grown kids are just not dealing with the truth of what's going on with their kids. In fact, I have a person I'm very close to, found cocaine and hundreds of dollars in their kids' room, and the kids, "Oh, it's a friend of mine," and she believed it. I'm like, come on, wake up. Can we be honest about what's happening in our own house? Abigail's not living in la-la land in denial. She knows her husband for what he is. She says, listen, my husband is not the man he's supposed to be. Nevertheless, as for me, I'm doing the right thing here. She doesn't make it an excuse for herself. She doesn't say, look, I'm living with this awful husband. His name is Full. Folly goes with him. There's no way that I can do the right thing with this guy as my husband. There's no way that I can be the woman I want to be with this husband. She doesn't make excuses. She does the right thing. Verse 26, now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. Listen, again, let's look at her as a type, as an Old Testament picture of Jesus. Because Jesus says to us what Abigail says to David. Jesus says to us, don't avenge yourself. God says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. Jesus says, listen, I already paid for the sin that this person has committed against you. I have already paid in full. No, I have already paid for all of the sins this person has committed against you. And more than that, I'm giving you everything you need. Here's the bread you want. Here's the wine you need. Here's the sheep that's been slain for you. I'm giving you everything that you need, everything that you say you wanted. You're fighting mad because you say you need bread and wine and sheep and a chocolate chip cookie. That's why you're mad, because you feel like you need all these things, and this person has deprived you of your legitimate needs. And Jesus comes to us, just like Abigail came to David, and said, look, I'm giving you everything that you need. You're upset because you need bread and wine and sheep and dessert. That's why you're fighting mad. That's why you've got your swords drawn. That's why you're ready to kill somebody. Because you feel like you needed something and it's not been provided to you. Okay, well, chill out, because I am going to give you everything. It's right here. Look, I come in peace. Here's the bread. Here's the wine. Here's the sheep that's been slain. Here's some Krispy Kreme donuts. If this is really all about you getting what you need, I'm giving it to you. Wow. I've been a Christian 30 years and did not get the story of Abigail until this week. Jesus comes to you. He says, you're fighting mad because there was something that you needed, legitimately needed, and thought you were entitled to. And it's been that person that you expected to provide that to you. They're not going to give it to you. And in this story, Abigail says, he's incapable of doing the right thing. Maybe you're mad at your father. I can't even tell you how many years I spent mad at my grandfather, child molester. He could not do the right thing by me. He was a Nabal. He was a fool. He was a wicked, evil man. He did not do right by me. He was incapable of it. He was a pedophile and a child abuser. But Jesus comes to me and says, daughter, you're fighting mad because you've been mistreated, and you're marching to Carmel because you want someone to pay for the mistreatment that you've suffered. You're fighting mad, marching to Carmel, looking for revenge, and you're going to destroy entire households if you keep marching this way. And daughter, I come to you today, and I'm telling you that this is really about what you think you need. You think what you need is revenge. You think what you need is your childhood back. But I'm telling you, child, would you open your eyes, because I'm standing here. I've got the bread. I've got the wine. I'm the lamb that was slain. I've even got desserts for you. I've got raisins and figs to give you energy and to refresh you. I'm here. I'm standing here right now offering you everything that you really need. Now, do you really need to keep marching to Carmel? Why don't you put your sword away? Put your words away. Put your wrath away. And just understand that person who betrayed you, mistreated you, is entirely incapable of holding up their end of the bargain, doing the right thing, and meeting your legitimate needs. It's not going to happen. So you can just keep right on marching and go try to get your revenge, but you're not going to get what you need. If you want what you need, lay down your weapons. I'm standing right here, right now. And I will give you, free of charge, everything that you really need. It's right here for you. I've got the bread and the wine. And I am the lamb that was slain. Not just for your sins. And we all know that. We all got that, right? Abigail says, let it be on me. Same thing Jesus says. You're mad at that person, I'm paying for their sin. Not only I've paid for their sin, I've compensated for their sin. Whew. Wow. I hope someone else is getting this, because this blew me away this week when I saw this. We're in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 26. It says, God's kept you from bloodshed. He's kept you from avenging yourself. May your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. May they end up getting what they deserve. Verse 27. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, she knows about Saul, and her husband knows about Saul. They know the truth. Even though someone is pursuing you, King Saul, to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. Now this girlfriend knows the story of David. David is famous. And her husband knew all about it too. Look how she's just adorable, isn't she? The pocket of a sling. She brings to his remembrance the victories that he's won. She acknowledges the difficulty of his circumstances, but then she doesn't stop there. She reminds him. She says, you know what, David? Yes, you've been wronged in this situation, but you've been wronged before, and you've lived to tell about it. And you've won victories before, and you've lived to tell about those too. So focus on the victories. You didn't let what King Saul did to you destroy you and make you someone you didn't want to be. Don't let this current offense trip you up and cause you to stumble. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, she says, God has promised good things. Focus on that. Focus on the victories you've won in the past. Focus on the promises of the great things God's going to do in the future. Don't let this current conflict take you down. Verse 31. When God gets you where he's promised to take you, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. This woman is amazing. And she is a picture of Jesus. Because when we're marching to Carmel, when we've been mistreated, when someone hasn't held up their end of the bargain, Jesus comes to us. And he comes bringing everything that we truly need and says it's available. Remember, you've been mistreated, yes, but you've been mistreated before, and guess what? You'll be mistreated again. It's not about the mistreatment. It's about how you choose to respond. And because I'm giving you everything that you need, you can respond by putting down those weapons and walking in peace. And Abigail reminds him of the victories that he's won in the past, of the great things that God has done before. She reminds him of the promises of God for the amazing future. Jesus reminds us, you've won victories before. Remember them. Jesus says, I've spoken to you before. I've given you promises about the future, about that woman. I've given you a picture of the amazing woman that you can become. And you don't want to be burdened down by the memory of taking revenge yourself. See, what's on the line here is not David's own sin. David hasn't done anything wrong. David has done all the right things. What's at stake here is not David's own sin, but his sinful response to the sin of others. And I truly believe that that is true of all of us. Listen, if you're tuning in to this teleseminar, whether live or sometime later, that's all I need to know about you. That's all I need to know about you. Clearly, you are a woman who doesn't want to march to Carmel and wipe out an entire household. That's not you, or you wouldn't be tuning in. You are a woman who wants to march the other way. You want to march forward to becoming the woman that God would have you be. And that is not a woman who takes revenge. That is not a woman who's determined to get her own needs met by the person that she thinks is supposed to give her what she needs. You are a woman who is willing to come to Jesus. And he meets you along the way and says, I will give you everything you need if you'll receive it from me. I know that's the woman you want to be. I know it. Or you wouldn't be listening. David, and this is verse 32, David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. He has sent you today to meet me. Hallelujah. I'm telling you what, right now, God is sending Abigail to you today. Abigail is coming to meet you today. Verse 33, may you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. Now listen, come on, this is it. Verse 35, this is the whole reason I did this message today. David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. David accepted from her hand the offering, the substitute. Wow. Jesus comes to you today and says, will you accept from my hand what I want to give you? And stop looking to that person that you think owes you something. Receive it from me. And of course, Nabal gets what's coming to him. You got to love that. That happens a couple verses later. 10 days later, in fact, verse 38, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And Abigail becomes David's wife. So it has a happy ending. Let God deal with that person who is wholly incapable of doing the right thing by you. It may be boss, maybe a spouse, maybe a grown child, a relative. Let God deal with that person. Stop looking to human beings to give you what you think, and in fact, what you are entitled to. We all deserve to be loved and cherished and to be made to feel that we're beautiful and worthwhile and that our work is valued and honored. But you know what? We also all deserve to fry in hell, right? So it's really a trade-off at the end of the day, isn't it? We need to come to Jesus, who comes to us as the peacemaker and says, let me give you what you need. The story of David and Abigail is not the story of Nabal's sin, although it is that. It's the story of David responding sinfully to the sin of another. And that's the story of our lives, isn't it? What Abigail provided for David was a way of escape from his sin of sinning against a sinner. I'll say that again. What Abigail provided for David was a way of escape from his sin of sinning against a sinner. It's what Abigail provides for you today, a picture of Jesus. And she points us to Christ, who gives us a way of escape from our sin of sinning against those who sin against us. Abigail invites us to look at Jesus not just as the one who pays for our sins, but Abigail invites us to look at Jesus as paying for the sin of others. Jesus offers to those who've been harmed or harmed or have been harmed by the sin of others the help and power that they need. You've been deprived of something that you felt entitled to, of love, of compensation, of whatever. And he comes and he says, I'm paying for that person's sin. I'm going to pay for their sin, and I'm going to give to you what they were incapable of giving to you. This is an incredible story. The story of Abigail, 1 Samuel 25. I just encourage you this week to read it, to ponder it, to pray about its implications in our lives. Because this is powerful stuff. There's not one person listening to the sound of my voice who's not been disappointed, who's not had someone in their life who really legitimately owed them something, some type of compensation, some type of repayment. Our kids are never going to be able to repay us for all that we've done for them. Hello? This is not going to happen. We give and we give and we give and we do the right thing. Not because we've got an unsigned contract with the people in our lives that they've got to pay us back. We give and we give and we do the right thing because God himself says, I'll give you everything you need, everything that you feel entitled to. But you've got to come to me and you've got to quit marching to Carmel and start marching to Calvary. That's my message. Don't march to Carmel. When you've been mistreated, do not march to Carmel. It's the wrong direction and it only leads to destruction. March to Calvary, where the sacrifice has already been made. The bread, the wine, the lamb, everything you need to sustain you, it's there, it's provided for you. Sisters, we can become the women that God would have us be. We can. Jesus provided it all. I hope that this was helpful today. I'm telling you, this was life-changing for me. God showed me this past week. I've spent a lot of time on this passage, and I wanted to share it with you because there's so much there in the life of Abigail and the lesson of David in his interaction with her. And so I want you to meditate on this week. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that Jesus came riding on a donkey, that he came in peace, offering us the bread and the wine and his own body to sustain us and to give us what we need. Lord, we all have people in our lives who've mistreated us. We all have people in our lives who really should do the right thing and compensate us for all that we've done for them. But we acknowledge today that we know deep within our being that they just are incapable. They are incapable, for whatever reason, of paying us back for what we've done in a good way. They can never compensate us for what we've done for them, nor can they pay us back for the harm that they've done. And we acknowledge that today with Abigail. But Jesus, you can. And you say to us what Abigail said to David, let the sin fall on me. And Lord, today we look to Jesus not only as the one who paid for our sins, but we look to Jesus as the one who paid for the price for those who sinned against us. And Jesus looks us in the eye today and says, will you not let me pay for their sin? Will you not accept this offering that I give you to compensate for what they've deprived you of? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We march today not towards Carmel and not towards revenge and getting what we think we are entitled to. But today, right now, we make an about face and we march to Calvary and we kneel at the foot of the cross and we look you in the eye and we say, yes, Jesus, you paid it all. You paid it all. You paid for my sin and you paid for the sin of those who have sinned against me. And I accept your sacrifice for their sin as well. And I let it go and I lay it down. And I say that what you've done for me and what you've provided for me, it is enough. And it is finished. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.